All right, so we've been going through Titus on these evenings, and so been going through it slow, but we're going to pick it up here, move along, finish up chapter one, I think so. So Titus is... Book of Titus, a little letter, is the advice from Paul to Titus as he establishes these churches in Crete. And he's got a lot of these qualifications, which we've gone over, dealing with elders and bishops. And the thing that he's trying to get across, or the trouble he has been having, that Paul has, and he deals with it over and over, and Jesus Christ dealt with it in Jerusalem and even outside of it. But the Jewish people that were essentially that had created their own religion were so anti-Christ that they would stir up violent trouble against Christians. They hated anyone that was embracing Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they would constantly stir up trouble. And this is everywhere Paul goes. He starts in these synagogues and preaches, and this just violent group of Jewish people who hate the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah, they'll either try to get him thrown in jail, they will try to hurt him in some way, and then anybody that's following him, they just can't stand any idea that Jesus would be anything other than just some Jewish, maybe a teacher at best. And I would say that sentiment continues to this day. There are Jewish folks in Israel and outside of Israel, Orthodox, that you, if there is any hint that you are trying to tell them something about Jesus as being the Christ, they don't want anything to do with that. And to the point of, if they can, they'll try to hurt you or hurt the people that are saying these things. And this is where Paul finds himself as he tries to establish these churches. And some of the Jewish people are trusting that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Most of them are not. And when he gives advice to Titus, one of the things that is evangelism, that it's not, and I don't know why we don't do this, why we don't teach this as evangelism. We'll try to tonight, but evangelism is more than, you know, we have talked about in the past, the passing out tracts and stuff like that. But evangelism is your life. And when Paul tells Titus, look for people with these qualifications, look for men with these qualifications, the reason he's saying what he's saying is twofold. Number one, because these are the ones, this is the kind of men that you're not going to have trouble with. There's going to be trouble anyway, but these guys are not going to bring trouble into the congregation, and they're capable leadership. The second thing is, this is how you silence the criticisms that keeps coming in from, I would say, the Jews primarily, because the Gentiles didn't really seem to care too much about whatever you believe is what you believe. But the Jews really did care about making Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. And so he's trying to silence criticism on that. And so he says, if you have people of bad character in these congregations, the Jews are going to take this, The people who are Antichrist are going to take this and they are going to just smear the name of Jesus, and it's going to be a mess. So find people who meet these qualifications as elders and bishops, and if they have a desire, you can appoint them as elders and bishops, and make sure they meet these qualifications, and it'll serve two purposes. One is they're very capable leadership, but the second is this is how you silence the voice of the critics. And it's not censorship in the way where you're going to violently, forcefully silence the voices. It's silencing the voices as in they don't have anything bad to say, like Peter says. They observe your good works. They don't have anything bad to say. They have to make things up in order to bring an accusation. They just have to conjure these things up. And so this is the idea. So now we are in Titus chapter 1. And remember, this is a letter. So, I mean, we could theoretically just read the whole thing and explain most of it, but we broke it down into several parts here. This is, now he's given all the qualifications. This is why he's given these qualifications. Look in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And look maybe verse 8 for some context. The lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, that's to help the congregation, and to convince the gainsayers. Those are the two things. These people are going to be able to help the congregation and silence all of the accusations against Christianity and against Christ. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. When he says they of the circumcision, he's talking about Jewish people. Especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, so they're doing this for money, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Now, sometimes I used to get confused about this. Is he saying that the witness of the Cretans is true, or the fact that they're racist people is true? And that's what seems to be what he's saying. They're racist against the Cretans, and that's true, because that's the ones he's trying to stop their mouths. It's not that the Cretans are this way, it's that these people who are gainsaying Christianity have all kinds of accusations against all kinds of people, Cretans, Christians, and he says, this one prophet, he's a vicious racist against the Cretans. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. That's why he's not talking about the Cretans. He's still talking about the same people who are criticizing Christianity. He says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. That's a religious bunch of people. But in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. So this is Paul's description of these gainsayers, of these folks who are criticizing Christianity and bringing accusations, and they're just wicked, greedy people. And Paul says to defend against this, find people of good character who have some desire to teach and promote and instruct in Christianity, who have good character, and that will put a silence that will at least make the accusations lies. They can't say anything true that's bad about you. So this is how he's going to silence the critics, or at least try to. And he's giving Titus some advice on all this. But let's pray and give you three thoughts about this, and then we'll have a little meeting. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. I pray you would guide us through this, help us understand what we're reading, and help us make the applications here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so evangelism, apologetics are as much a lifestyle as they are what comes out of your mouth. That's the idea. And so there's three kind of ways Paul describes silencing this outside accusations against Christianity and against Christians. The first way he says it is in verse 9, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. To silence the critics, or at least teach Christianity and convince those that are accusers, if they can be convinced, by sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is, again, as you go through this, sound doctrine is, it's not a head thing, it's a behavior thing. It deals with how people act. And so this is, because it's all the same, it's all part of the same thing. If you're saying one thing and acting a different way, it's pretty obvious to people. And that's a legitimate criticism. But sound doctrine, it produces its sound behavior. And this is one way Paul would describe not only silencing the critics, but also teaching and instructing the people. Remember, he just got through with a list of behaviors and attitudes. He talks about being a lover of good men. He talks about, what else did he say? Blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, that's a behavior. Not given to wine, it's a behavior. Not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. Some of these are motives that lead to behaviors. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. So he just got through describing what sound doctrine looks like in action and in motivation, and says, these folks that you're going to appoint over the congregations are going to put at least some sort of buffer between the accusations that these primarily Jewish people keep raising against Christianity. If I'll give you some history, I think we've talked about it in Sunday school, but a little bit of history real quick. There was in Acts, there is a note about Priscilla and Aquila. I think it's Priscilla and Aquila, and how they had recently moved from Rome because essentially all the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. One of the reasons that happened was because the government could not distinguish between Jews and Christians. They thought they were all the same group. And whenever Paul or a Christian would go to a synagogue and preach Christ, the Jews would stir up riots, they would stir up problems. And so the government got tired of dealing with these riots and all of this social unrest, and they just lumped the Jews together and expelled the Jews because they couldn't make a distinction between who's a Jew and who's a Christian, because in the beginning it was all Christians were Jews. And so they just expelled the Jews. And so this was part of history here. And so they have this reputation early on for just causing trouble, so much trouble around early Christianity. And again, this is why Jesus Christ understands completely that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to die, because this is where the prophets go to die. This is what happens. This is what the Jews have created with Moses. They haven't believed Moses. They've used Moses to create this religion that is anti-Christ. And when the Christ, the Messiah, goes back to the center of the world here for Jewish religion, it is like going into the belly of the beast, and he's going to die. He understands this. He knows this. And so this is why he looks over Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. And, you know, you've killed the prophets. The blood from righteous Abel to Zacharias is on you." And he puts it right smack on Jerusalem. Says, you're the ones that did this. It's talked about in Revelation 17 with this whore of Babylon. And looks like it's Jerusalem, because it says, this is the one that killed all the prophets. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ says. So the hatred for Christianity is so intense here. It is so intense. They start riots. They don't mind throwing Christians in jail. This is why there's so much early persecution and so much discussion about the poor saints in Jerusalem, because there was so much persecution surrounding this. When you start getting outside of Jerusalem and start moving away from Israel, the persecution gets, it's not as strong. Rome has a pretty good concentration of Jewish people. It's like the center of the world at that point in time. But you get away from Israel, and it's kind of like where we are now in America. It's like you're just living with heathen who don't really have a particular care what you believe or don't believe. It doesn't really make any difference in general. It doesn't really make any difference. But if you lived among Jewish people, it would make a big difference what you believe about Jesus. And so Paul says, when you go to this place, Crete's pretty close to Israel, and so at least closer than us, but when you go here, there are some synagogues, there are some Jews who are there, and this is how you're going to mitigate some of this persecution that's going on. Silence the critics by sound doctrine. And then open rebuke. He talks about open rebuke. You go on down a little bit further. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. This sounds like what the Pharisees were doing. They would take widows' money. They were greedy. They had a system that was their lifeline. They had a religion that was their bloodline, any disruption in that flow of money, boy, that's a problem. So he says, their mouths must be stopped. Verse 11, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's just money. And he talks about one of the prophets, what they say. So they subvert people, they steal money, they make accusations against other ethnic groups. It looks like that's what it seems like they're doing there, because he's still talking about these folks whose mouths have to be stopped. He deals with their public rebukes, things that need to be dealt with publicly. So silence the critics by rebuke. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, if they're going to. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. This is what Paul had to do with Peter and Barnabas. They got caught up in this stuff, and they started, you know, marginalizing Christians who were not Jewish. And Paul was fed up with it. He's like, you can't do this. This has nothing. What you're doing has nothing to do with Christianity or Jesus Christ. You're just toting around a religion that's been passed on to you. And it's not a good religion. So he says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Interesting. So they're just telling each other stories. And these stories are, they use them for religion. They use them for all kinds of things. Using them for getting people's money. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. And commandments of men, there's the Pharisees again, they did that, that turn from the truth. So the solution here, Not only do you silence the critics by sound doctrine, that's the behavior, but then open rebuke. Make the rebuke clear, make it direct about this type of teaching and false accusation. Again, this is what Paul does with Peter and Barnabas, and point out the Jewish fables. You guys remember when at the end of, well, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, anybody remember what the Jewish leaders did to circulate a different story than the resurrection? So they make up a story, and then they paid the soldiers to promote this story that the body's been stolen, and they paid these Roman soldiers, and that would be considered a Jewish fable. This is how they just start. They make these stories up, and then they paid the Romans some money to publish this story. So this is kind of the idea. And Paul says, point out the Jewish fables, deal with the facts, deal with what's real, and publicly make these comparisons. So silence the critics by public rebuke and sound doctrine. And then he gives a few reasons why in that list. They subvert people, they steal money, things like that. But ultimately, here's the reason, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. That's a good thing to keep in mind. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. That is a religious tenet. That is, yeah, we're God's people. We're God's people. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So there's nothing in this religion, there's nothing in these folks who are bringing these accusations, nothing in their lives is pure, because their minds are corrupted, they're perverted, their hearts are bad, they're after money, they hate Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in everything they do, they deny Christ, and they are reprobate. He says, reprobate in every good work. They're corrupt in literally everything they do. It's in, what a statement. But this is the nature of the critics. This is, and Paul was one, so he understood the mindset. He was a part of this group early on, and he got out of it, but he was a part of it, so he understands the mindset. So silence the critics, because otherwise they're going to corrupt the whole thing. They'll get in there, they'll get in your congregations, they'll teach things that aren't true, they'll lead them astray, they'll change the behavior of the people from honoring Jesus Christ to dishonoring Jesus Christ. They'll change the mindset of the people. They'll essentially subvert Christianity, subvert Jesus Christ in the minds of people. And so Paul says, this is the idea. You got to bring in or appoint folks who have these characters early on. He says it in chapter 1. And he lists the good qualities. And then he explains why. This is why you're going to do this. This is what it's going to protect from. Not only will it help the congregation, but it's also going to prevent, you can't prevent the accusations, but you can prevent the legitimacy of the accusations that are going to come and the persecution that's going to come. And so this is Paul's instruction in here, and we could really go through chapter 2. We're not going to do it, but all of these instructions, basically Paul's going to say, do all of these things so the word of God isn't blasphemed. do this, do this. You know, older men do this, older women do this, younger men do this, younger women do this, and do this. And he says, all of this is being done so the word of God doesn't get trampled on in the process of this. And because this is how you know Christ, this is how you're going to learn the words of God, this is how you're going to learn about God, is through his words. And so behavior is important. The mindset is important. The mind is important. Being able to silence accusations without violently censoring the accusers, but basically close their mouths so that they don't have a real complaint or gripe against Christianity. And so this is Paul's recommendations here, and this is why he's starting to make these recommendations with Titus. So I hope that's helpful. We covered a lot more than we've been covering. We've been covering one word at a time, but now we're going to probably take two more Sundays and be finished with this book. So let's pray, and then we will, I'll turn it over to Nancy, and she'll give you the rundown on the money. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time.